So I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7. And we're going to learn a little bit about getting an inventory check. 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7. Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. The creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go, borrow vessels at large for yourself from all the neighbors, even empty vessels. Do not get a few. And you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour out into all these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not one vessel more," and the oil stopped. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest." The phrase you may have caught is when Elisha says, "Tell me, what do you have in the house? What you got? What's in your wallet?" One thing that God has told me many times, reminded me many times in the years that I've been in church work, sometimes he says, "Well, boy, you're just going to have to work with what you got." Because I pray, "Lord, if we could do this, if we had one of these, or if I had somebody that played banjo or something, you know, something else, I could do this or this." And he says, sometimes you got to work with what you got. Work with what you got first. Many times, I believe, God proves himself in you through what you currently have, whether that be passions, talents, goods, or gifts, or something like that. He proves himself with what you currently have. Then later, he surprises you with other callings. David is a perfect example of this. We all know King David, this great warrior, this king of a nation, one of Israel's great kings, greatest kings perhaps. And yet his talents lied in two major areas, and that was the slingshot and being a musician. He was just a lowly musician. Barbara, he's just a lowly musician. That's where his talents were, and that's what God used long before David became king of a great nation. What do you have in the house? We want to see God move us and use us in mighty ways, but sometimes we don't want to start with our natural talents or passions that we already possess. Maybe we don't even know that they're there, but God has already given us. We want to jump straight from salvation to MBPs, miracles of biblical proportion. Whenever I do the MBP thing, if you would, just, can we try that? MBP. Oh, very good. I'm impressed. What do you have in the house? Use that first. Perhaps we need to show first ourselves effective with the things that God has already blessed us in. So today, I hope and pray that we have a new understanding that your current inventory may be the key to fulfilling the great things that God has called you to do in your future, what you have right now. Now, I know that we love the contrasting stories, like David, because the contrasting story is, here's this teenage boy that's a shepherd, a musician, a lowly musician, But he becomes a king. God uses him as a great king later. And Abraham, it was the same way. Moses. Abraham was too, but let's look at Moses. Moses was actually born into a slave family. Rose up in being raised within the king's household and then fell again and went back to being a slave. I want you to look at what God told Moses too. This is when he ran away. He was kind of sort of exiled, ran away when he killed the dude. Goes out into the desert, meets a wife, and starts shepherding. Exodus 4, 1, 2, and 3. Then Moses said, what if they... This is when God's calling him to do something really big, like lead a nation of over 1 million people out of slavery in Egypt. What if they do not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Now look what God says back to him. What is that in your hand? What do you have? Well, Moses was a shepherd. And he said, a staff. Threw it down, turned it to a snake. We know the story. But what do you have in your hand? What do you have in your house? Let's start there. Because I tell you this much. There is enough already in your current inventory to begin your journey towards everything that God has planned for you. And it's bigger than you can imagine. Now, so we need to do an inventory check. Three types of inventory, I believe. What we have, what we think we need, and what we really need. And sometimes we get those backwards. We get that messed up a little bit. What we have, what we think we need, and what we actually need. Like Gideon, for example, in Judges 6 and 7, the Jewish nation was faced and tormented and oppressed by the Midian army. And the Bible says that there were so many of them you couldn't count them. Even their camels were more than the sands of the seashore. And later on in the story, just so we have a number, it numbered some of the army as 135,000. Now, God called Gideon to help deliver the Jews from the Midian army, right? Let's look at his inventory. Gideon's inventory included this. What did he have? He had 32,000 soldiers, which doesn't seem too bad until you put it up against 135,000 soldiers. What did he think that he needed? What did they think they needed? Here's what Gideon thought he needed. Somebody else. In Judges 6:15, he said, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in this town, and I am the youngest in my father's house. And they needed more than just 35,000. Because at that number, at the very best, that's a 4-to-1 odds. And in physical combat, that's not good odds. That's what they thought they needed. More. A better leader. What did they actually need? God says, let's do it with 300. Do you know what the odds are with that? 450-1. Now, in our minds, what we think of is, when we think of a battle like this, we think of... Well, you know, we're going to war, we're going to battle, we're going to have to physically fight, physical combat, we're going after each other, and you have to kill everybody else on the other side, or at least maybe to get them scared enough to run away. God says, no, let's just take 300 people, surround them, and blow horns and break pots. That'll work. And it does. It freaks them out. All the Midians kill each other. And the Jews are now free of them. Let's use what you have. Maybe even less. Remember Saul, when he was king of the Jewish nation, and they were fighting the Philistines. And they had the big giant Goliath that would come out and taunt them. What did they have? They had a scared and intimidated army, probably around the same size, we're not really sure. But what they wanted, the Philistines wanted to do is fight one-on-one, because they had this huge guy, this really huge guy that's going to come down and he's going to take over. He's going to fight one-on-one. So what did they have? They had a very scared army, and no one showed up to fight this Goliath. What did they think they needed? Well, Saul said they needed someone, a brave warrior with experience. Obviously, we have a big, huge guy that's a warrior. We need to match that, and we need to get a big, huge guy that's got warrior experience. What did they actually need? A teenage shepherd boy and a slingshot. Sometimes I think God says, hold my coffee. Sometimes we need to truly check our inventory in case we miss the fact that we had these blessings all along. Then we begin to think that we need things that we really don't. God is going to use what you have and use who you are right now, just like you sit there. We have to take inventory. We have to be thankful for that inventory, and we have to begin to use that inventory. Those three things are what I learned from this next passage. Here's where I get that. We've been talking about when Jesus fed the multitude. We've talked about, we've got a lot of lessons from that. I want to look at three things that Jesus did both times that will help us with our inventory. In Mark 6:38, when Jesus fed 5,000, he says this, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." He took the loaves and the two fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them, and he divided up the two fish among them all. Almost the same thing happens when he feeds the 4,000 a couple of chapters later in Mark 8. "How many loaves do you have?" he asked them again. Both times Jesus did these three things. He takes inventory, he gives thanks for that inventory, and then he uses that inventory. Let's look at that a little bit more. Taking inventory. What do you have? What's in your hand? How many loaves do you have? Remember the parable of the talents that Jesus told the people in Matthew 25. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And he gave three of his slaves certain amounts of money. And one of them used that money and made more. And one of them didn't use it and didn't make anything. And the master was upset with him. But the one who used the talents that he had, he says this, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." Paul told Timothy the same thing in 1 Timothy 4:14-16. He says this, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them." What? The gifts within you. Look at what you have. What's in your hand? What's in your house? Let's use that. Let's start there. Take inventory and then give thanks. Jesus took inventory both times and he blessed it. Both times. He gave thanks for what he had, even though it did not seem like it was going to be enough. He didn't pray for, 100 baskets of loaves of bread and then say, "Thank you for the." He took his 5 loaves and 2 fish and said, "Thank you. It's not enough, but thank you for what I have." takes inventory, and he says, thank you for what I have. Even though it may seem inadequate. Gideon thought he was inadequate. Moses, he said, I'm inadequate. Saul thought David was inadequate. Abram and Sarai thought they were inadequate. What do you mean? We can't have a baby. We're 100 years old. God said, you're not inadequate. Let me show you how it's done. Hold my coffee. Thank God for what you already have, because I guarantee you it's more than enough to do mighty, mighty things for God. Jonah 2, 9 through 10, he says this. This is in Jonah. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. Guess where he's at when he says this? He's in the belly of the whale. I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. Even though before he was in an inadequate place, he didn't stutter. I did, though. He was in an inadequate place, and he says, still, thank you, with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I vowed I will pay, salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. I believe this. Thankfulness is often the first step of a faith walk. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Then you begin to use that inventory. Take inventory, give thanks for that inventory, and then begin to use that inventory. Faith action. Make movements of trust. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by what you see. We're taking steps by faith, even though we may not see it. Notice that Jesus began handing out the food. He began using his inventory, breaking it, and using his inventory before he had enough for all 5,000. Can you imagine that? How would that make you feel? You've just sat down 5,000 people. They're ready to eat. They're in a position of eating, and you've got five loaves and two fish, and you start breaking it out and handing out. And then you give it to the disciples, and they start handing it out. There would be a point in time to where the disciples are like, well, we don't have enough to go around. It would be odd. That is a movement of faith and trust. Sometimes our tendency is to wait until we have all of our ducks in a row, right? Before taking a step of faith or acting on a dream, let me prepare for this, God. Before I step out on faith, God will have to supply me with fill in the blank. Well, if God has called me to fill in the blank, then he will supply me with dot, dot, dot. We want God to lay it all out, the whole plan, kind of allow us to prepare mentally and spiritually. And I'm not saying he won't ever do that. I'm just saying, biblically speaking, it doesn't seem like he does that. You know why? Because it's not a movement of faith. It's not a step of faith if you already know where you're going and what you're going to do and how you're going to get there. God usually doesn't work that way. He loves steps of faith. Jesus began breaking and handing out food even when there was not enough to go around. But when you step out on faith to that degree, you're setting yourself up for one of two things: the biggest public failure ever or an MVP. Thank you. Miracles of biblical proportions. See, I realize it doesn't seem like a statement of faith, but sometimes we have to say this, and we have to do this. We have to make a move of trust. We have to take steps so big that it will require God's hand to get us out. When I turned 50, I'd been in church work most of my life, but about 50, I really felt like God was beginning to call me into the ministry. Pastoral ministry, which I had church experience, but being a pastor is a whole different ballgame, right? So I said, God, are you sure about this? Oh, my goodness sakes, this is a big step. This is a doozy. And I even began to do some research, and I had an interview with a guy that works nationally with churches and pastors in training them and sticking them together. And he said, look, Mr. Donaldson, I'll be real honest with you. Churches these days, most of them don't really like hiring pastors at your age. He said, I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying it's a good idea. I'm not saying why or how come. I'm just saying at 50, churches don't really like to hire pastors that are 50 years old. So I'm like, well, okay. You know, I prayed about it. I feel like this is God's direction for me. Here we go. We're off on it. So I told God, I said, I'm going to jump off here. This kind of ministry isn't something you can kind of dip your toe and say, nah. You kind of have to go for it or don't go at all. You're going to mess a lot of things up if you get this wrong. So I said, God, I think you're telling me to do this. So I'm going to jump in, and you're going to help me out of this, or I'm going down in flames. Now, I know that doesn't sound like strong faith, but I put myself in a position to where God's going to help me get through, or I'm going down in flames. Now, the good thing about this, when you do that with a pure heart, he's going to come through for you. I guarantee it. I want you to put yourself in this position. When Elisha told that widow, go to your neighbor's house and borrow as many pots as you can. The King James Version says, borrow not a few. Now, I want you to put yourself in her position. She's got to go around to her neighbors and say, you know, knock on the door. Hi, Sally. You know, do you have some pots or jars that I can use? Yeah, sure. How many do you need? Well, I need all of them. Well, goodness sakes. Okay, yeah, that's fine. But what are you going to do with all those pots? Oh, I'm going to fill them with oil. Really? Well. Where are you going to get this oil? I'm not really sure, but I think from here, from this jar. Sally, bless your heart. That would be a tough one to do. Now, she's got to go do that to all of her neighbors and try to explain why she's getting a bunch of jars for oil that she don't know really where it's coming from. Stepping out on faith is going to put you out there sometimes. Great steps of faith will cause you to either go down in history or go down in flames. And God's going to make sure that you're going down in history. So, three things. Truly check your inventory. Realize what you have been given already is more than enough for you to do fantastic things for God. What do you have in the house? What's in your hand? How many loaves do you have? Take inventory. Don't leave stuff out. Now, number two, be thankful for that inventory. Regardless of how little it may look like at times, say, God, I thank you for this. I thank you for this talent. I thank you for showing me that revelation knowledge in the Bible and Scripture. I thank you for these friends, for this family. Be thankful for what God has for you. Number three, begin to use that inventory take steps of faith with the blessings and abilities that you have found in your inventory. Did you get that? Take steps of faith with the blessings and abilities that you have currently in your inventory. God will use that greater than you can imagine. Imagine what He did with these little things and these little talents and abilities that we read about in the Bible, and pretty soon these people were great leaders that go down in history. Then get ready for God to do crazy, miraculous things through you that may be even considered to be MVPs. Okay, good. Thank you. Stand with me if you will, please.